I invite you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. This book is going to be our home for the next few weeks as we look at the significant summaries of the historic Reformation of the church in the 16th century. We think of that Reformation as being the work of Martin Luther in particular, and then carried on by John Calvin and others. But really, there were a number of people before that time. Wycliffe, for example, or Johann Huss, that were pointing to these same significant issues to say something is happening to the church, and that's causing great concern, and we're not emphasizing the Scripture. And if we look quite honestly at our age, and we look quite honestly at what's happening in churches in our land, it seems very appropriate to reconsider Reformation principles. But we'll talk about that in a little bit, that we're not really looking at anyone else, but we're preparing ourselves. Now we want to pray for God's blessing on his word, and then we'll read Galatians chapter 1. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the amazing way that you confronted him on the Damascus Road, and you turned him from venomous hate and threat against the church to be a leading advocate in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. That something in that encounter with Jesus was so clear to him that it transformed him immediately. And we also thank you for blessing his study of your word and the renewal of who he is. So bless us today in the study of your word and the renewal of who we are. May you guide us by your Holy Spirit. May you bless us in the wonders of your holy word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This much that we read from God's word, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open, because we'll be referring to the passage and looking and actually reading some of the verses again. Congregation of Jesus Christ at New Hope, today we return to the exciting practice of reviewing the Reformation, underscoring these basic points and issues of Christianity. And I always try to emphasize that these principles are not because the officers of our church feel that we have been failing as a congregation. And second, we don't do this because we want to display an attitude of being against anyone. We're not taking on the Roman Catholic Church again. We're not declaring war on them, and we're not creating issues with them. I myself happen to have in my neighborhood two Roman Catholic priests, and I like to dialogue with them, and had the privilege of working very closely with a Roman Catholic priest, Father John Kilcain in Liberia, and I used to say to him, Father John, why are you not a Protestant? And he would say to me, Perry, why are you not Catholic? And we would just debate back and forth as we would talk together. So we're not taking on those issues, except for where Scripture makes it clear that there is one standing, and anyone who is outside of that point of view is outside the instruction of Scripture. And so whoever it might be, us, myself, you, a congregation down the street, the Roman structure, then there is an issue because of the Word of God. But really, the more positive way to look at these five essential formulas, the five essential statements, is to simply look at it in the context of history and to say, if we do not remember, and if we do not keep emphasizing these five basic points, we are going to erode. We are going to be like everyone else in history. We're going to repeat the mistakes of history instead of advancing the gospel. And so this would have been a good text to use for studying Scripture alone. But it's actually, as you'll see, a better text for talking about Christ alone. And so we get this privilege to talk about Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and then to direct our own lives to realize that we are called to live for the glory of God alone. And that becomes convicting because we tend to live for our interests, for our passions. And we're called to live for the glory of God alone. And so those are things where we're not only going to repeat the things of the past, but if we're not careful, we're going to find that we are drifting away from the instruction of God's word, away from the basic things of grace, for example. We're going to think that we did something good that God is pleased with, and all of a sudden he likes us because we're good. No, he likes us because he called us and because he saved us in Jesus Christ, right? And so it's just this renewal. And the letter to Galatians helps us in that regard, because the letter to Galatians is essentially a Reformation letter. The entire letter is a Reformation letter. somehow this collection of churches, this whole region, and it's they started drifting already in just a few years, started drifting, and all of a sudden we hear Paul speaking to them, and we find all five of those formula in this letter. And so it provides a good framework for our review, but it also shows us how quickly things change if we don't keep the focus where it's supposed to be. And that challenges me. That challenges the officers of this church. That should challenge each and every person who gathers before God in his holy face. And finally, we notice from Paul that the corrections are not optional. The corrections are necessary. And they're necessary for the glory of God and Christ that's manifest in the local church. And so Paul is actually rebuking the pastors of the churches of Galatia, and he is saying, return to the preaching that focuses on Christ alone. And in doing that, Paul is calling out every pastor of every congregation everywhere, and he is saying, what are you preaching? And are you pointing to Christ and showing Christ, or are you doing something else? Well, similarly, Paul is rebuking the people of the congregations of Galatia, and he's saying, are you focusing on Christ? And then we expand that to the people that hear the word of God and say, are your lives rooted in and focused on Christ? Or are you driven by something else? And then there becomes this correction that it's not an issue of the human heart. It's an issue of the one who was crucified for our blessing. The one who bore our corruption. And so we need to focus on Christ. And in doing so, I've given a simple outline that we will work through this passage to begin, number one, with the necessary return to the one gospel of Christ. And there's this dissenting and turning that comes out in verse 6. And Paul speaks about it with a certain clarity. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And the issue is not that they've turned away from Paul, but they've turned away from what Paul stood for, from what Paul proclaimed, from his entire core of calling them to the grace of Christ. And he speaks to them about now dealing with a different opinion in verse 7. And he says, not that there is another one. There isn't. There are some who want to trouble you. That's the problem. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to take away from it, or they want to add to it, and they want to change it. And the apostle is basically going to invoke authority to say, people, you need to know, I had a personal encounter with Jesus, and those other guys didn't. And that gave me clarity that they don't have. And that resonates in a certain sense, because there is a sense when you and I have had the lights go on, the bells and the whistles resound, because we have seen Christ in his word. And then we won't accept anything else after that. Anything that does not show us that blessing of Christ, we know, and it just falls flat. And it's a differing opinion. And we say, it has to be. And I'll show you even why that becomes necessary. And he leads them to remember the source of the gospel, point C, in verse 1. And Paul is telling them at the top of the letter that this is a different greeting. Yes, all the other letters, Corinthians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, were written to specific churches. This one is written to a region, like to speak of Eastern Washington, for example. But that isn't really what makes it different. What makes it different is Paul introduces himself in a different way, and he introduces the call to the glory of God in a different way. Concerning that reference to glory, the reformer John Calvin said, quote, "The reference to God's glory in this place is shocking. It wakes the sleeping." This isn't just Paul referencing glory. This is Paul using the reference of glory as a rebuke. And the point that Calvin is making is that God's glory is seen through Christ alone, or it is not fully seen. Or Paul's introduction, where Paul speaks about himself, which is different, especially the expansion, that he is an apostle, and the ESV sets the phrase apart with two dashes, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And the Lutheran scholar and professor Lenski points to that lengthy introduction, and he says, Paul is telling them that he is that kind of apostle. He is saying, I want you to evaluate all of the teachers that you've ever heard, and I want you to know that Paul is that kind, that he is the one who proclaimed not because of who he is. He proclaimed because of who he became in relationship to Jesus Christ. Because he was so completely changed and so completely assured that he was now that kind of apostle. And Lenski says it's a rebuke against the others. They are a different kind of teacher. They're not apostles. They're not biblical teachers. They're cultural teachers. They're not Christological teachers. They're not that kind. Paul is that kind. And he's emphasizing that Paul is the apostle of Christ, and that they've changed by walking from their God and from their beginning, and Paul takes them to task in verse 8. And then he lays out that this is such an issue, and it is so strong that he speaks of a curse upon anyone who does not proclaim Christ. That there is a curse on any other gospel. Now, why would Paul say that so strongly? If we would just flip back a few pages, you don't have to, I'll read it to you. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, Paul's discussing what he calls basically the message of Moses. And he says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the hearers' hearts. That whenever we read the Old Testament, just as Old Testament, a veil lies over not our face, like Moses was wearing, a veil comes over our heart. Like there's a little curtain there that Our inner being becomes veiled. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:15, because only through Christ is the veil taken away. That's why Paul is so absolutely, positively insistent on this preaching of Christ. Because only in Christ is it taken away. And so he's saying flat out, these other guys that are coming along emphasizing circumcision, emphasizing this, emphasizing that, they're just adding a veil. They're not adding clarity. Because only through Christ is it taken away. And Paul is saying that they need to change. That there needs to be something new. That he says in verse 6, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you. I'm astonished that you're turning to a different gospel. It is not even the gospel. You're turning to a different gospel. You are at risk now of not being the church because you're following a different gospel. And then he clarifies, not that there is another one, but that's what you're doing. See, he's bringing them back. He's saying, this is clear. It's either the gospel of Christ or not. There are some who trouble you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to. They have intentional intent on distorting the gospel of Christ. Yes, they're deserting Paul, but really they're deserting his teaching. They're deserting everything he stood for as a preacher of Christ. And second, they're following teachers that are turning to a different gospel, who are leading them actually away from Christ. And the reformer Martin Luther says that Paul understood that the change in preaching necessarily caused a change in people. That, and then Luther said the same thing is happening in our day. That there is a change in preaching, that people were requesting more sermons on life skills, and pastors agreed. Now, I wonder if that sounds familiar. I mean, isn't it true that there's nothing new under the sun? Jeremiah said that God blamed the preachers for not feeding the sheep. Ezekiel talks about preaching that had become so poor that God moved his glory right out of their midst. In other words, when the church changes its preaching and changes the pattern of the message of the word from the inspired order that God lays it down, when the church devotes itself to human interest issues and to life skills, thinking that we're helping people in cultural relevance, we're actually straying from the very gospel of Christ. That pandering to human desire instead of proclaiming the word of Christ is an error. And God takes the preaching of the church so seriously because there's only one message that makes any sense or any difference, only one message that is faithful to Jesus as the Christ. I remember what Jesus said in Luke 24. You know the phrases. You know what he's saying. He's saying that these scriptures are fulfilled in me. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. I mean, Jesus is saying anything else is a waste of time and a wasted message because the Bible points to him. Paul says anything else is a waste of time and a wasted message because the Bible points to Christ. And you recall the reminder that we learned from Ani and Rebecca in Liberia when they asked, why do American preachers preach so poorly? That Rebecca, just with deep heaviness in her heart, she would say, don't American preachers know that Christ is the only thing that cannot be taken away from you? People can take away your children, and they did. People can take away your food. People can take away your housing. People can take away your dignity. But they can never take Jesus Christ from your heart. And she said, why don't American preachers know that? It was a reformation of her life that came at great cost. But the real value and reasoning of the preaching of Christ is what John Calvin calls a responsibility of truth. He said there's only one message that is true, and that we are either bringing truth or we are lying. That we either proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the only means of relationship with God, or we're just flat out lying. That Christ bore our sins in His death. You remember 1 Corinthians 6:20 when we looked at that passage, we were bought with a price. We were bought with the price of Christ taking on human flesh. We were bought with the price of His death. We're bought with the price of Him giving Himself as a ransom. We're bought with the price of Him bearing our sins and our old nature to death on the cross so that we could be raised with Christ and be called the new creation. And so when we talk about Scripture being fulfilled in Jesus, it's a message of proclaiming Christ and Christ alone. Well, finally, this revelation is the revelation of the gospel of Christ, that it's not man's gospel, verse 11. Paul's saying, I didn't get this from anyone else. It didn't come from a man. It's not a gospel that belonged to a man. I'm not part of a new group anymore. I don't have a rabbi leading me in this very thing, but I saw Jesus, and He transformed me. And because of that, in this revelation of Jesus Christ, I went through a time of significant biblical study. And so for 3 years, Paul went to Arabia. And his entire life had been a focus on the Bible is law, and it will be fulfilled in ethnic Israel and Judaism that is pure. And now, since Paul met Jesus, he has to go back and do Bible study again. So he goes to Arabia and he studies to see how the Old Testament is actually proclaiming Christ. And Paul uses the Old Testament continually to show us that. That he studies the Bible to see that the promise of God in Abraham is for all nations, right? Isn't that the covenant message? That the blessing of Christ, that there will be one seed that will be a blessing to all nations. And so Paul starts to readjust and he says, wow, then I can devote myself to Syria. I can devote myself to Galatia. I can devote myself to Corinth and to Athens and to Berea and to Thessalonica and to Philippi. I mean, no wonder he was so motivated. He saw this Christ transformed in Christ, and Paul's making it clear that God's word is consistent and that he himself had been misdirected until the revelation of Christ. And then he says he went back and talked to Peter for 15 days. How'd you like to be a fly on the wall in that conversation? Peter sharing his experience and laying things out, and Paul sharing his 3 years of Old Testament study as the best scholar in the world on the Old Testament and now being transformed. But Paul says, even though he heard Peter's story in those 15 days and Peter heard his story, he said that they were encouraged to have Paul proclaim Jesus to the Gentiles. He said they agreed. Here we go. And then Paul speaks of an accountability, that he was an unknown commodity, but people knew his life was changed, and they saw that, and they glorified God, not because of Rome. They glorified God because Paul had this passion for salvation that came in Christ alone. That Paul became the minister to the world. He became the preacher of Christ to every region. That Paul was so convinced of the message of Christ alone that he could not be held back. And how many times did they try to kill him? How many times was he even shipwrecked? How many times did he battle through illness or affliction? How many times does he write just this little piece, I'm writing this with my own hand, because something with his eyes and his hands, he could hardly write. I mean, maybe it's because he had been beaten so many times. But he was devoted to the proclamation of Christ alone, no matter what. Brothers and sisters, God calls us to remember and to be devoted to the message of Christ alone. That if we would apply that in our Bible study to say, how does this passage help me discern Christ? How does it proclaim Christ? It will change us entirely. How is this an exaltation of Christ? And it will transform us. That we will become as narrow-minded, narrow-focused as Paul. That we will hear preaching on the radio in our church, in this church, from me, and they'll say, you really didn't get to Christ on that. Because we're all struggling with that. We're all trying to discern it. None of us have mastered it. But we are devoted to the constant reformation and the reformation principle that we need to discern Christ alone. And it's a process. It's a process for us. It's a crucial reminder, though, that we are devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ because he humbled himself and took on human flesh to bear the penalty of our sin in his body on the cross. That he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That in Jesus' death, the Father's wrath against sin is satisfied. That in Jesus' resurrection, you and I are a new creation. And we shall be with him in glory forever. And that's why we emphasize Christ alone. because it's in Christ alone that our sins are forgiven and we are everlastingly blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about Almighty God humbling himself and taking on human flesh. What a tremendous sacrifice to be the incarnate Christ. We're talking about one who is truly, fully God, but also truly, fully man, dying in perfection, but bearing the sin and the offense of each one of us. That we're talking about the hope of the resurrection being real in our lives. That we will know that we can say, this body shall rise. And no, it's not empty words, but it's certain truth. That we shall be changed. That we shall be with you in glory because of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask you to make real to us the blessings of Christ as we live our lives. Because you have done so much for us in forgiving us in Christ and giving us hope in Christ, we ask you to cause us to live in Christ, to exalt the very blessings of Christ, to share the news of Christ. And we pray that you would propel us in the very strength and power of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.